We live by the faith of the Son of God.
Faith ensures productivity. That means every time we mix faith with the Word of God, we are productive.
The Word is the gospel.
That means the gospel was designed for your faith. The gospel, the Word of God, is the raw material for faith. The factory for the fabrication of faith is your spirit. The machine, Malakaya. The equipment for fabricating the faith is meditation.
You need to raise the level of your faith so you can raise the level of your productivity. More precious than rubies. Wisdom says are more precious than rubies, and the Word of God is the voice of wisdom. Remember in Proverbs 8 also, he says are more precious than rubies and everything that men seek after. That is the excellency of wisdom, and the Word of God is the wisdom of God. Listen, I told you last week that make a decision that nothing on earth will command your emotions more than Jesus. Are you listening to me? Nothing on earth. Don't let anything in this world command your emotions more than Jesus. Hallelujah. Meaning you may be a football fan. You may be a movie fan. You may be a basketball fan. Whatever you fan. Amen. Whatever gets you excited. Whatever gets you excited as far as entertainment is concerned. Okay, as far as relationship is concerned. Should not get you more excited than the words of Jesus. He shouldn't. That's what we mean by nothing should command your emotions. Nothing should stir your emotions more than Jesus and his word. It's a decision you have to make. That means every time you find yourself shouting more at a football game, at a baseball game, at a basketball game, more than you shout and rejoice at the word of God, at the presence of the Most High God, you are saying that these other things stir your emotions more than Christ stirs your emotion. And that is not proper. I mean, that is a betrayal of where your allegiance is. Glory to God. And you don't want to be there. Hallelujah. Praise God forevermore. All right. I feel like singing, amen, amen, amen. Amen, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. All right, Isaiah 48. Verse 21. Somebody put that song in my head. God man, was it you? I heard this song somewhere around in the last 48 hours. Hallelujah. All right, Isaiah 48, verse 21. We'll begin from there. Are we ready? Are we ready for God's word? All right, you're going to be so blessed this morning. And the first note, when he led them through the deserts, he caused waters to flow out of the rock for them. He cleft the rock also, and waters gushed out. Hallelujah. Now this is Isaiah talking about what the Lord did when he led the children of Israel out of the land of bondage into the promised land called Canaan. You remember that, right? He said they thirst not. Even when they were in the desert, a desert is supposed to be a place of dryness. A desert is supposed to be a place of thirst. A desert is supposed to be a place of scarcity. But the Bible says they thirst not because he was the one leading them. Hallelujah. He cleft the rock and water gushed out. Praise God. This is the picture of God's dealings with his people. We began last week by saying that historically and all through scripture, the sojourn of man on earth has been punctuated here and there with seasons of adversity. How many of you remember that? And we said, having said that, there's always an exemption for the people of God. Adversity, famine, economic meltdown, troubles, plagues in the world, historically and through scripture, has never affected everybody. There's always a plan and a strategy of exemption for God's people. Very important. Remember, I told you that every time the word of God comes to you, it does three things. Number one, it paints a picture in your mind. Number two, it gives you something to say. Number three, it gives you something to act on. Hallelujah. So let your mind be open. Let pictures be painted as you are listening. Adversity is not new. Famine is not new. Difficult seasons in the context of the human race is not new. And that we brought it down to an individual sojourn in the path of greatness. When a man is moving in the path of greatness, we say adversities and difficult seasons are common in the path of greatness. Every great man, every great woman will tell you that they had to overcome difficulties, that they had to overcome adversity, that they had to find their way around unpleasant situations and circumstances. Those who did not arrive at greatness were those who gave up on the way, were those who were not skillful in handling difficult seasons. Because as long, you just need to be on the earth to be faced with adversity. Amen. I say that again. You just need to be on the earth to have difficult seasons, to be faced with challenging times. And that is very important. There are Christians who feel very strange when they are faced with difficult times. In fact, there are those, when you go to them for counseling and say, this is what I'm going through, they ask you, what sin did you commit? As though you must commit sin to have challenges. That is erroneous. Listen, you can be in the center of God's will and be in the center of the most difficult season of your life. I say that again. You can be in the midst, in the center of God's will, and yet be in the midst of the greatest storm of your life. It has nothing to do with whether you are righteous or not. It has everything to do with being on earth. Are we together? And we also went further to say that in these last days, the church must learn how to flourish in difficult seasons. The church must learn how to flourish in adversity for obvious reasons, we said. Number one, we said, the Bible says, in the end times, perilous times shall come. Perilous times means difficult times. So we were promised difficult times in the end times. We were promised challenging seasons in the end times. And number two, I said the mystery of iniquity doth already work. According to the scriptures, the spirit of the Antichrist is already at work. And I clearly emphasize that I said the spirit of the Antichrist, not the person of the Antichrist. And we talked about the three dimensions to the Antichrist: the system of the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist, and the person of the Antichrist. According to the scriptures, the spirit of the Antichrist began to work from Genesis 3. And time will not permit me to run you through. I mentioned a few things last week. Are we together this morning? Very important. The spirit of the Antichrist is in aggressive manifestation. But you see, it makes no difference. God told us this is going to happen and told us clearly about our position, about what we should experience in the midst of the darkness. Hallelujah. Are you getting perspective this morning? So we have to learn how to flourish in adversity. We have to learn how to live as though the darkness doesn't exist. Oh, remember Isaiah 60, he said, arise and shine, for your light has come. Talking to God's children, arise and shine. Arise from the prostration where life has put you. Rise to a new level. Why? Your light has come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. He says, for darkness shall cover the earth. Gross darkness, the people. And guess what? Where is your location of the shining? The earth. The same place where there is darkness and gross darkness. What did Jesus say? He said, Lord, I am not praying that you should take them out of this world. No, but I'm praying that you should keep them from evil while they are in the world. So the shining is not happening in heaven. The shining is happening in the midst of the darkness in the world. In the midst of the gross darkness in the world. Are we together? So whether you are considering it corporately or you are considering it as an individual, adversities are not new. And God's outcome for you has been predicted. Victory, shining, being on top. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You see, the church is primarily apostolic in nature. Very important. And that means apostolic simply means the church is sent. The church is empowered and sent. The church is appointed, ordained, empowered and sent. Sent on a mission. Very important. That is clear in the New Testament. In fact, we can see it, you can trace it as a thread from the Old Testament into the New Testament portion of scriptures. That the church of God is apostolic. That the church of God is empowered and sent. Now, if the church of God is empowered and sent, Don't forget that when we talk about the church, there are three dimensions: the universal church, the local church, and the individual church. Remember that? So every time the church is mentioned, consider yourself as the church, as an individual. Consider the local body of believers as the church. Consider the universal body of Christ as the church. If the church is anointed and sent on a mission, that means the church is going to attract demonic opposition. And across these three dimensions, the church as a universal body of Christ, the church as a local body of believers, and the church as you. So attracting demonic oppositions, attracting attack from the kingdom of darkness should not be strange to you. But guess what? That same apostolic spirit has wired into us a fight. That means we have fight inside of us. Oh, is somebody hearing me this morning? We have fight inside of us. We are a fight. I know why somebody is laughing. May God forgive you. I didn't say anything. All right, back to what I'm saying. We have fight wired inside of us. Are you listening? That means we have the spirit of fight. We have the ability to fight. We have the wiring to fight. Listen, as a Christian, don't be afraid of fight. Don't be afraid of troubles. You have within you what it takes to handle them. Don't be afraid of fight. The church of God has the spirit to fight. Has a fighting spirit. That's the right expression. A fighting spirit. I told you last week that there's something about us that we flourish under pressure. There's something about us. We just rise and flourish under pressure. It's like a yeast. When you put it in a dough, you work it, it causes it to rise. You can't put us under. Are you listening? We are not created to be servants of circumstances. We are created to be masters of circumstances. And what the Spirit of God does through teachings like this is to equip us, to train us, to strengthen us, and to kick us to walk upon the waters. Hallelujah. We have a fighting spirit. Isn't it amazing that in Matthew 16, right? Matthew 16:18, the first time the church was mentioned, I believe, that should be the first time the church was mentioned in the New Testament. I'm not sure, but that should be about the first time. But the point is, when Jesus mentioned the building of his church, he introduced satanic opposition and warfare. Upon this rock, I will build my church. So church was mentioned, and then warfare was added. And the gates, the authorities of hell, the powers of hell shall not prevail against her. But that means there's going to be an attempt by the gates of hell to fight. If they're not going to prevail in, that means there is an opposition. Are you following me? And right in the same verse, he tells us the outcome. We are the ones to prevail. Hallelujah. We are the ones to prevail. Listen, love fight. Like it. Because it's your opportunity to rise. Imagine if David did not have a Goliath. No Goliath, no throne. Imagine if Joseph wasn't lied upon, challenged, and sent into the dungeon. He would not have met the butler. No, come to think about it, he would have ended in Potiphar's house. Maybe as the head of the servant in Potiphar's house. But what looked like trouble, handled with the right attitude, handled with understanding, landed him in the palace. Can I get an amen? Amen. Your perspective is very important. Hallelujah. Okay, let me do a last brush up of last week. We say three things you must never lose. Okay? During adversity. And please, the spelling of the lose is L-O-S-E. It's not L-O-O-S-E. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Some of you have caught yourself now. Hallelujah. Three things you must not lose in adversity. Number one, your mind. Number two, your mouth. Number three, your melody. Never forget that. Never forget that. Never forget that. Listen, when Satan comes at you as a person, or when Satan comes at us as the church, there are two primary things he's after. Number one, your perspective. Number two, your perception of God. Every other thing will follow these two things. He wants you to have the wrong perspective, and he wants you to miss it as far as your perception of God is concerned. Perspective means mental position, right? Perception means that acute cognition, acute intuitive cognition. He wants you to think that God is far. He wants you to be unsure of the love of God. He wants you to believe that you are all alone by yourself. Because until he does that, he cannot get you. Listen, let me tell you this. Until Satan can change your mind about who you are, about the presence of God with you in times of crisis, he can't get you. Let me put it in a better way. Until Satan can project to you his own perspective and get you believing that God is far, get you believing that God is not loving, get you believing that God is not actively involved with you in the storm, he can't get you. So he fights your perspective. He fights your perception of God. If God truly loves me, why am I going through all these things? Can you see that? If God is with us, why are we serving the Midianites? Can you see that? If God is really loving and caring, why did I lose my mother to cancer? Can you see that? Listen, Satan really doesn't come for you. He comes for the word of God. And that is consistent with scriptures. In Genesis 3, when he came for Eve, what he attacked was the word of God. Has God truly said? Is that not amazing? Has God truly said? So in the midst of challenging times, in the midst of adversity, this is why you must protect your mind. Because that is where your perception is controlled. That is where your perspective of God is determined. Are you with me? Has God truly said? Has God truly said? The same thing when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. 40 days earlier, the voice had come from the excellent glory, saying, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." And Satan shows up, "If you are the son of God," he is attacking the word that was released. Listen, when you are facing fight in your life, seasons of difficulty, don't forget that Satan is fighting something. Satan always fights what he fears. That's something to tweet after service. Satan always fights what he fears. So if he's fighting you, he's afraid of you. Thank God for the Spirit of God. Thank God for the teaching of God's word that supplies us God's perspective about crisis, God's perspective about adversity, God's perspective about difficult season. Thank God for God's word. He wants to control your perception. He wants you to truly believe that God doesn't love you. He wants you to truly believe that God does not operate in the affairs of men. The Bible says God rules in the affairs of men. And somebody says, if God rules in the affairs of men, why are people under the bridge? Why do we have mad people that nobody cares for? Can't God just come and care for them? And Satan doesn't tell you the truth. The Bible says he's the father of liars. When he lies, he's speaking his mother tongue, his native language. He doesn't tell you about the power of choice. He doesn't tell you about the law of territory, that God has to be invited on the earth before he walks. He doesn't tell you that God has leased the whole world to Adam. And until Adam's lease is over, there's a limitation on the sovereignty of God as far as operations on the earth is concerned. He doesn't tell you that this is why we pray. He doesn't tell you that if you rented or leased the house from a landlord, the landlord cannot walk to your bedroom, even though he owns a house. You will bundle him out. If you don't call the police, you're a nice guy. Glory to God. But who owns the house? The landlord. How comes your landlord, for those of you who live in rented apartments or leased facility, how comes your landlord cannot just walk into your bedroom? Every time the landlord of this, the owner of this facility wants to see me, he waits first at the reception. So can I see Pastor, please? And this is his property. But we'll call it the law of lease and the law of the landlord. Are you listening? That God cannot just come on the earth to do what he wants to do. He has to be invited by men. So when Satan is trying to paint God bad, he doesn't tell you that truth. He wants you to see that God is irresponsible. He wants you to see that God doesn't love you. He wants you to see that God is wicked. He wants you to see that God is unreasonable. He wants you to see that God is indifferent to what you're going through. He wants you to see that God really doesn't care about the human race. So it's a manipulation of perspective and perception. Never forget that. This is why, listen, you need to get this now. This is why in times of difficulty, in times of adversity, your best friends are those who magnify God to you. Listen, anything you do that magnifies God, or anyone that magnifies the God of heaven to you in crisis time is your friend. Worship is your friend. Prayer is your friend. Meditation is your friend. Those who preach the word of faith, they are your friend. Why? Through these things, God is magnified in your sight. God is big. If you know anything about magnification, it's not because the object has increased in size. It's about perception and perspective. So whatever you do that can magnify God to you in adversity, that thing is your friend. The moment God can be so big and remain so big in your mind, in your heart, you will go through, you will grow through. So never forget this. In difficult seasons for the human race, for the church of God, for families, for individuals, your job is to keep God magnified. I say that again. In difficult seasons, your focus is to keep God magnified in your mind, in your thoughts, in your heart. He becomes so big that the mountains look so small. Oh, hallelujah. He becomes so big that the challenges look so small. He becomes so big that the difficulties look so small. He becomes so big that the adversities look so small. Is it because he has not been big before? No. It's magnification. To you, as far as your perspective is concerned, he is so big. The mountains are so small. Listen, your victory becomes certain. The manifestation of your victory becomes very certain the moment God is magnified. God and his word are magnified in your heart, in your thought, and in your mind. Victory is certain. Victory is certain. So the pathway through which God operates to bring deliverance is him being magnified. The prayer, the meditation, the worship is to manage your perspective and your perception in crisis. He manages your perspective and your perception in difficult seasons, in adversity. Trust me when I tell you this. Once he's so big, you are there. Experientially, you are there. He is so big. You are looking for the mountain. He's looking like molehill. He is so big. You are looking for the scarcity. He looks like molehill. He is so big. In fact, it doesn't look like molehill. You see only abundance. God is magnified in your heart. God is exalted upon the throne of your heart. Hallelujah. Are you getting blessed this morning? Online guys, are you getting blessed this morning? Just Let us know what's happening to you. Somebody's receiving deliverance. Somebody's receiving a testimony as we're sharing. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Somebody's having his seasons being changed right now as we are sharing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Whew. Glory to God. No wonder we see Paul declare with so much boldness his persuasion in Romans 8. He was about what he was seeing. He said, what can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Shall tribulation, from verse 35. Shall death, shall troubles, shall nakedness, persecution, famine, peril, or sword? Again, I like to bring people's attention to the fact that what peril, tribulations, distress, persecutions, famine are after is to separate you from the love of God. And now let me explain what that means. Separating you from the love of God doesn't mean God has stopped loving. It's not about God relaxing his grip on us. Watch this. When the Bible says, what shall separate us from the love of God? Or when we teach that the mission of Satan and difficult season, tribulations, famine, and all of that is to separate you from the love of God. We are not saying, okay, is to make God relax his grip of love on you. No. Is to make you relax your own grip on God's love. Because there are two grips here. Pastor Godwin, come. Let me show them something. There are two grips. Come, stand here. I am God. You are my son. Believe. God holding you like this is not enough. You have to hold him. Hold me. Can you see that? Firm grip. Relax your grip. Remove your grip. Does it mean I've stopped holding him?
No.
So what adversity does is to make you relax your own grip. But God's grip is eternally there. But listen, in the arena of faith, for there to be manifestation, your grip on him must be on. Why? Love is the energy of faith. So your revelation of God's love helps you take a hold of it. Remember, I told you about the law of the landlord, that God can do nothing on the earth until man invites him. And faith is the invitation. Thank you, Pastor G. And faith is the invitation that we give to God to operate on the earth, to operate in our affairs in the earth realm. Are you following me this morning? Separation from the love of God is about relaxing our grip on him, relaxing our hold on him. That's what he's talking about. He said, what shall separate us? What shall cause us to relax our grip on him? Because his grip on us is eternal. He loves even the sinner. Are you following me? It's like a man drowning and a lifeline is thrown. The lifeline is already there. But you ain't coming out of that river until what happens? You reach out and grip the grip. And glory to God. Paul made a statement of conviction. Put verse 37 for me. I love Paul's statement of conviction. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In all these things, not after, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That means in the midst of it, our identity has not changed. In the midst of it, our perception of God has not changed. Hallelujah. Praise God forevermore. God is always near. What did Psalm 46 say? He said, God, the Lord is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble, in time of need. He is very present. That's what God wants us to see. Hallelujah. Praise God forevermore. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Psalm 57. Hallelujah. Psalms 57. This was the Psalm of David. In the cave, in the wilderness of Engedi. Hi. You know, every time I read these Psalms, I'm stirred. I'm encouraged. I'm strengthened. I'm resolved. He said, be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me. For my soul trusted in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. Until these calamities are overpassed. Next verse. That means he was writing while he was in. You know what a calamity is? You are not faced with anything yet. Oh, let me read. Let me show you something. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. Next verse. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that could swallow me up. Next, continue. Okay. Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. He said he shall send from heaven and deliver me from the reproach of him that can swallow me up. Listen, let me give you a background to this. This psalm was written with the backdrop of 1 Samuel chapter 24. When David was in the wilderness of Engedi, and Saul, listen, watch this. Saul mobilized 3,000 choice men to go after a 21 year old. Listen, I need to listen to this. You see, when you read about David being pursued by Saul, don't think of a 40 year old man who had experience, who had money, who had resources at his disposal. No. Bible scholars have told us that Saul was at least 40 years older than David. And at this point, David was just 20-21. Now, for those of you who are past your mid-20s, think about how you were when you were 20. How much sense do you have? How much defense did you have? And then the ruler of the entire land is after you. And then he wasn't coming after you alone. He was coming after you with special forces. Not 30. 30 would have been enough. 300 would have been enough. 3,000 special forces. I want you to think about this. This is why the Bible tells us to meditate. You see, when you give thought to scriptures, truth will come to you. This was a 20-year-old boy. He was a boy who ran into trouble. Who had women sing his praise and entered into trouble. Go and process that. I didn't say anything. I mean, he entered, his trouble just began. I mean, it started by him going to have dinner with the king. And then they threw a spear, a javelin at him. And by the mercies of God, he missed him by ear's breath. Think about it. And then he ran out. Running out was bad enough. Then the king of the land was after you to destroy you. Who are you going to turn to? Who? I told you, you are not in trouble yet, too. You don't, anything you are going to, you think you have gone to, he will go to, is not trouble. Company is after you, and you are feeling a nation with this president and special forces. And guess who he had as his allies? 400 men who were distressed, in debt, and discontented. That means these 400 guys had people pursuing them too. No, they were there. Why do you think they ran to the cave? No, imagine his squad. Men who were being pursued came to be captained by another man who was being pursued by the king of the land. Imagine the team that they had. Listen, this is the worst case scenario. Trust me. Worst case scenario. And all David could do was to lift his hands toward heaven. Aye. All that David could do was to look up to heaven. Are you listening? Never feel helpless. Never. The Bible says in that cave, in the wilderness of En-Gedi, something happened. Time will not permit me today to go into the details. How could the king and 3,000 trained men fall asleep at the same time? Is that normal? The presence of God. The presence of them. The presence of God, rather. That was supernatural. Listen, trained soldiers don't sleep like that. They take shifts to sleep. If you're ever in the military, even if you're a cadet, you understand what I'm talking about. How could 3,000 men, choice men, special forces, all be sleeping at the same time? Then the king is also sleeping. You think that's normal? That was supernatural. That was supernatural. That was in response to his praise and thanksgiving. Go back to Psalm. Are we there? My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, their tongue are sharp sword. Next verse. I mean, you are in the midst of lion. Your response was worship. Oh, I feel like dropping my mic right now. You are surrounded by lions. You are surrounded by men whose tongues are like spears. Your response, be thou exalted, O Lord, above all heavens. Be thou exalted, O God, above all heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Let your glory be above all the earth. Listen to me. A man, a Christian who can truly worship, you will never meet them the last place you left them. You cannot. It's impossible. Listen, it's impossible. I can tell you that. You know how to worship. You know how to turn towards heaven in adversity. You know what to do in challenging times, to lift your hands in worship and to fix your heart in thanksgiving and rejoicing. When we come back tomorrow, we will not meet you there. We will not meet you there. In the midst of being surrounded by lions, worship. Give me the next verse. Are you getting blessed this morning? Give me the next verse. He said, they have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are falling themselves. Selah. Next verse. My heart is fixed. My heart, I told you, don't lose your mind. My heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. Hey, I will sing and give praise. Hi, my heart is fixed on what? On singing and giving praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. The context is still thanksgiving and rejoicing. He said, my heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. Don't vacillate. My heart is fixed. Don't oscillate. My heart is fixed. Circumstances should not determine the position of your heart. My heart is fixed. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. Next verse. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens. He's talking about the height of God's mercy. He's talking about the inexhaustibleness of God's mercy. He said, your mercy is as tall unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Next verse. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Surrounded, helmed in. What was David's response? My heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. Because I have light. Because I know the Lord is my refuge and strength. A very present help. Satan wants me to think that he's not close, but he's very close. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. circumstances want to take my eyes. Listen, life is a battle of focus and perception. Never forget that. If God can be so magnified, if your mouth can be lifted in praise, if your heart can bubble out in joy, Victoria Alceta. Hallelujah. Nothing should take your joy away. Absolutely nothing. My heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. Listen. In adversity, and don't forget, don't say, okay, you know, part of the things we are handling in context is what has come upon the whole nations, upon the whole world, the impact of COVID-19, because COVID-19 has been killed. But the impact, because of human limitations, is going to jeopardize the lives, the economy of many people, even the health of many people. Amen. And this is to equip you to navigate this path, and also to equip you to go through personal seasons of difficulty in your own life. Are we together? What goes on in your mind? What goes on in your heart? It's important. The first focus of the spirit is you in seasons of difficulty. It is you. Not what is happening on the outside. It is you. There's an illustration I always give. Everybody seated here without anybody being left out. At a particular point in your life, 4 plus 4 was a mountain. Can I get an amen? Is that true? 4 plus 4 was a mountain. Can I shock you further or remind you actually? There was a time 4 plus 4 was an exam question. And you sweated. You were sweating. Some of you failed it. I can see. You were sweating. You counted 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2. Play. You are remembering your toys. I mean, your mind was blocked. What did the Ministry of Education did? All right. Everybody, 4 plus 4 is too difficult for nursery pupil. No more 4 plus 4 in exams. We have to take the mountain away. Was that what they did? No. They grew you. The focus was you. You were grown until 4 plus 4 became a child's play. I told you last week that, listen, part of gaining God's perspective about crisis, about adversity, about difficult season is this. That crisis is not something you go through. Crisis is something you grow through. How many of you remember that? Crisis is something you grow through. When you have that disposition, you will not be counting days. You will make each day count. All right, oh, it's 1 week already. Oh. It's 1 month since we were into this thing. When will it come to pass? When are we going to get back to good old days? And I told you, there's no such thing as good old days. Look for better new days. See it as a season to cross to the other side. God's focus is you. So the progress, the change must be internal first. It must be internal first. How many of you remember Jeremiah? Jeremiah 17, 7, 8. Put it up for me. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. Let me show you something from there. Jeremiah 17, 7. Flourishing in adversity. Are you blessed this morning? Flourish. See, I'm flourishing in adversity. I'm flourishing in this season. Say it like you believe it now. I'm flourishing in adversity. I'm flourishing in this season. Hallelujah. He said, blessed is a man. Now, when you read verse 6, he was talking about the anger of the Lord being kindled. That means you're stuck. In fact, in context, reading down, you will see that, look, this connotes difficult seasons. The disposition of a natural man and the disposition of a man of faith in difficult seasons. That's what he's saying. He said, for he shall be, how did we get here? Go to verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusted in man, that maketh flesh his arm. So that's the disposition of a carnal man. He said, he makes, you can say, this is a temptation in time of difficulty. Trusting in men, trusting in the systems of men, putting your trust in the arm of flesh. Is it cursed? What does it mean to be cursed? To be empowered to fail. So empowered to fail is the man that trusts in man, in adversity, that maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departed from the Lord. Can you say that? Whose heart departed from the Lord? Whose heart departed from the Lord? What shall separate us from the love of God? Whose heart departed from the Lord? Next verse. He shall be like a shrub in the desert. He shall not see when good comes. There's blindness when your eyes are on men, when your eyes are on the systems of the world. You are waiting for government announcement to give you assurance of the economic condition after the COVID-19. You are wasting your time. Your heart will fail you. What's the government plan for jobs? For those of us that are just graduating, what's the government plan? You are wasting your time. He said, you will not see when good comes. You will see opportunity pass, you can't see it because your focus is wrong. But shall he inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in the sod land that is not inhabited? God forbid. Next verse. But blessed, this is me. Come on now, say, this is me. But blessed, what does it mean to be blessed? To be empowered to prosper, to be empowered to succeed. Blessed is the man that trusted in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. Hope means pictures of what is yet to happen. Pictures, what you can see. I told you that last week, that part of the reason why you must not lose your mind is because it's the center of your vision. That is where you create the seasons to come. Pictures of the days to come. They should be talking their own. Use your energy to focus on what you want to do and what you want to become. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters. This is where I'm going. He shall be like a tree planted by the waters that spread out her roots by the rivers. You don't see roots. No, you don't see roots. You don't see roots. Difficult season is time to spread your roots. That means invisible growth first. Invisible progress first. Are you listening? He spread out his roots by the side of the rivers. Root is invisible. Root connotes the heart. Root is invisible. Root connotes foundation, something that is invisible. He said he's spreading out his roots by the waters. Roots first. You are not attempting to do things on the outward. Root first. This is the protocol of the kingdom. Root first. I told you last week that the protocol of this season is called waiting on the Lord. Face in between the knees. What happens when you do that? You spread your roots. You spread your roots. Spreading out her roots by the river, and shall not see when it comes. But her leaves shall be green. And then what follows? He is not careful in the year of drought, neither shall he cease from yielding fruits. Fruit and root, which came first? Roots. The moment the root is spread by the rivers, you will bear fruit. Manifestations will come. The result will come. It is root first. Are you blessed this morning? Root first. Root first. Root first. Listen, someone who is building a bungalow and someone who is building a skyscraper, they don't take the same time to lay foundation. Never get involved in outward activities at the expense of inward rooting. Never do that. And by the way, whatever you build successfully in the secret will come out. It will come out. Are you listening? Whatever you build successfully in the secret quarters of your heart, if you are building up faith and confidence in God's eternal word, it will come out. Hallelujah. It will come out. Come on, look to your neighbor. I know you're not close to the person you're saying. Just look them. He said, neighbor, it is root first. No, I can't hear you guys. Say, neighbor, Let your roots spread out first. Let your roots spread out first. Don't be concerned about the fruit yet. Let your roots spread out first. Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? So you are sitting down listening to God's word, meditating on God's word, rejoicing profusely, praying in other tongues, sowing your seed. What are you doing? You are spreading your roots by the rivers. You will shop your fruits. Oh, definitely you will. It is root first. Hallelujah. And that is a principle of life, not just in time of adversity. It is root first. Never struggle to be known. I'm seeing young people that have not done anything. They are opening public figure page on Facebook. They say public figure, life coach. I say, what are you public figuring? I don't have a public page yet. What are you public figuring? What are you public figuring? Is air, right? No, you've seen it, right? You've seen them. Listen, branding can never replace capacity. Olaba, write it down. Tweet it after service. Tweet it after service. You know, there are people that lie to themselves that this lockdown is a true leveler for ministers. Lie, lie. Listen, lie, lie. Let it be over. Everybody will locate his shepherd. Don't worry. Let it be over. He's wonderful. Be online. Bless people. But never think in your mind that lockdown is a level. I say we are all online. You are a joker. Wait, you think you are the same level with a man who has labored for 20 years, labored over people? You must be a joker. You are not posting. We have 2,000 views. We have 5. You are joking. So you, he sponsored ad. Anybody can sponsor. I can whistle, whew, 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 and sponsor it. I have 10,000 views. You sit down and build. You spread your roots first. No, people are hilarious. You have leveler. Are you joking? Please, it doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. People are just passing by and saying, oh, nice word. Nice word. And if you see your analysis, they just watch the first 2 minutes. The other one is down. The curve is down like this. Are you listening? Roots first. That's what I was saying. Roots first. Roots first. Roots first. Can I get an amen? Are you blessed this morning? You know, I've not entered the core of my message on this Sunday. But I know you are blessed. Amen. Let me just enter and then we'll continue second service. Hi. I wanted to preach the same message in second service, but let me try. Pardon? We'll continue second service. Let me introduce this. Listen, I told you grow through adversity, right? Remember? You grow through. Listen, somebody said you don't learn wisdom in abundance. You learn wisdom in adversity. You learn wisdom in difficult season because you are forced to think. You are forced to sit down and intermingle with wisdom. Amen. So there are three virtues. Write it this way. Three virtues to develop in your character in seasons of adversity. Three virtues to develop in your character in seasons of adversity. Number one is love. Hey, I will show you Bible. Number two is patience. Hey. Number three. Have you written number two? Number one is what? Number two is what? I want to give it to you the way I wrote it. Number three, strong faith. Now, these are things you can edge into your spirit. These are things you can develop until they become faculties for you. And adversity is an opportunity to develop these three things. Listen, if you notice, I may have interchanged hope with patience, but they are connected, and I'll show you. The Bible says these three things abide. Love, hope, Love, faith, and hope. You remember that? He said, and the greatest of this is love in 1 Corinthians 13. But I replaced the hope with patience because of the context of our discussion. Developing love, patience, and strong faith. I have 1 minute. Let's start with love. Listen, seasons of adversities are seasons of vulnerability to offense. Write it down. They are seasons of vulnerability. Listen, there are two major vulnerabilities you have in adversities, in difficult situations. Number one is offense. Number two is selfishness. Write it down. Number one is offense. You are vulnerable to offense. Number two, you are vulnerable to selfishness. Challenging times can put your eyes only on yourself. You are vulnerable to offense. You are vulnerable to selfishness. Because you think the whole world suddenly revolves around only you. Vulnerable to offense. Suddenly you think, is God truly faithful? Suddenly you begin to measure the actions of others towards you. How much they don't care. How much they don't know what I'm going through. These people are not even loving. What's even happening? These are the people I helped when things were fine. These are the people my father trained in school. Let me tell you something. In this life is you and God. Are you listening? Never leave any opportunity for offense in times of crisis, in times of adversity, in times of difficulty. Never. And it's a training you must give your mind. It's a training you must give yourself. Like I said, it's a vulnerability because of what you're going through, because of what is happening. There are people in this season who are already angry that people are not reaching out to them. People are not checking on them. You see, people are not. Are you serious? Me, I can't remember who checks on me. I'm the one who checks on people. Amen. I can't remember. And I was telling, was it the staff in the office? I say, I noticed that I check on people above. I check on people that follow me. I check on people that are my friends. Honestly, that I just thought about, say, I've been reaching out. That's good. How are you doing? I hope you're fine, sir. What's up? You understand? Reach out to my mentors. Reach out to those who follow me. Okay. In the office, I gave instruction. Ensure we have over 1,000 of our members called. Or get SMS. Check on them. Find out how they're doing. Imagine me thinking, I've been pastoring them. They don't even think if I'm eating, if I'm hungry, if I'm dying. See, that's low level. And a pastor, if you are talking like that, you cannot lead God's people. You can't lead God's people. You know, there are pastors that are entitled. Very entitled. And this entitlement is in the heart first, too. Then begins to manifest in action. They begin to have. How could a pastor talk about the church? You know, there are pastors that have shared about their church members to me before, again and again. It's not, so I know what I'm telling you, but I don't do that. If I say anything about you guys, it is praise, praise, praise. I say, sir, I pastor the best people in the world. Our guys are just wonderful. Look at what we're doing. Okay, we are young guys. Look at what we're doing. That's what I say. Somebody asked me before, I said, these people, they don't give up. Go and check the record. I give, they don't give. I don't know what to do with them. A pastor, yes, told me, not here, say, that's dangerous. That's dangerous. Glory to God. Oh, and I'm out of time. Come on, give the Lord some praise.
We believe the Word of God has begun a good work in you, making you a living, working wonder on the earth. For additional messages and information, log on to www.theembassyofheaven.org. God bless you.